And now, friends, we come to read God's Word. We're reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. For your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is God's Word.
Well, thanks again, Ian, for the opportunity to be with you this morning. It's lovely to worship together with you here at Castle Hill Baptist Church. I remember driving past you. I've driven past Castle Baptist Church twice. This morning was the second time. Drove past. I didn't think we could turn right in here, so we drove around and got a bit lost. And anyway, we found our way back. But a few years ago, drove past, and it's lovely to be here with you this morning. Well, the scripture that we read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 10 is the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, and under the theme of a model church. One of the privileges that I count when we go on leave is being able to go to other churches and to see the way they do things and to learn from the way they do things, perhaps learn what to do and what not to do, and so to take those churches, as it were, as models, and to see how we as a church at Germiston can either integrate that model into what we are doing or do something slightly differently. And as a church at this time of the year, you've just finished a year, you're going into a new year, it's always a time of reflection. And at a time of reflection like this, we often look and say, well, what is the church like? What sort of church are we? What sort of church do we want to be? What sort of church have we been in 2015? What do we want to achieve in 2016? How do we want to develop and grow as a church? And around what sort of model do we want to model our church? And of course, today there are many models out there of churches. Everybody seems to be setting themselves up as the answer for how you should structure your church and be a model church. And I don't know about here, but in South Africa, everybody has been through the fads of following either the Saddleback model and Rick Warren, the purpose-driven model. Others have gone through the fad of the seeker-sensitive model with Bill Hybels and Willow Creek. There have been, over many years, there have been those who have tried to follow the Nicky Gumbel model with the Alpha course at Holy Trinity in Brompton. Some people have sought to follow the Bethlehem Baptist Church, John Piper. The Grace Community Church, John MacArthur. Many are looking to Mark Dever at the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington with his nine marks of a healthy church. And it puts forward certain models that we should seek to adopt. Now, all of those things have to a greater or lesser degree. They have their strengths. They have their weaknesses. There are those things that we could seek to emulate and those which I believe we should reject. But I think in the final analysis, if we as Baptists call ourselves people of the book, then really we need to be coming back to the book to see what is the model for the church. I would much rather model our church on what the scriptures have to say than what anyone else has to say. And so foundationally, we need to be striving for a biblical model of a church. Well, where do we find that in the scriptures? And I believe we do. And obviously with a lot of study, you can build a model of what a model church should be like from the scriptures. But as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it struck me in verse 7 that Paul looks at the Thessalonican church and Paul says to them, you are a model church. He says, so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Here was a model church. What was it that made them a model church? And Paul, I believe there are at least three features of the church at Thessalonica that we can glean from this passage that give us at least a foundational structure of, or foundational features of what a model church is and what it would look like. Paul, you might remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 17, had come to Thessalonica after his ministry at Philippi, and as usual, he had gone into the synagogue, and he had ministered in the synagogue for three Sundays. His ministry only lasted three Sundays. And then he, because of the trouble that had stirred up and all of the persecution and that had happened in Thessalonica, they were basically chased out of Thessalonica. Paul felt that he had been ripped from this church prematurely. In some ways, Paul has a heart for this church because there was so much more that he wanted to do and in that church, and he couldn't. And yet now, as he looks back and as he's heard reports coming to him from them, he can write about them, and that's what chapter 1 is about, him writing about this church and saying to them, with all of that considered, you are a model church. Well, I want to give you three features that Paul shows us here that make this church a model church. Now, these are not the three marks of a model church. They are three. There are more. Just as Mark Dever says, these are not the nine marks of a model church. They are nine marks. There are others and there are different. But the first mark of a model church that we see that just pumps out of this passage is the fact that they are supernaturally saved. That's the first thing that makes a church a model church. They are supernaturally saved. Verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You are chosen of God. That's what makes you a church, let alone a model church. You see, you cannot be a church unless you are saved. As Baptists, we have the Baptist principle of regenerate church membership. And if regenerate church membership is practiced religiously in your church, be thankful for that. Even if it means that your child or your grandmother or your brother is not allowed membership of the church. The church say, sorry, we are refusing this person membership because we do not believe they are saved. That's not a time for you to get up and walk out the back door in a huff and say, well, I'm not going to go to that church anymore. They're just unkind to my family. No, that's a time to rejoice and say, I'm glad that they've told my brother he's not a member of the universal church. Therefore, we don't believe he's ready to be a member of the local church. You see, your brother, if he's not saved, needs to know that I'm not inside, I'm outside the church. The church, if the church is to mean anything, it's got to have those who are part of the church and those who are not part of the church. If we don't have that, friends, we believe in universalism, then everything else collapses. And so for a church to be a model church, the people need to be saved. I don't care what model you adopt. I don't care whether it's seeker-sensitive, whether it's purpose-driven, whether it's emergent, whatever it might be. If the people are not saved, it's not a church. You can have popes and bishops and archbishops and deacons and elders, and you can be elder-led and congregational, and you can be whatever it likes. Your ministers can wear dog collars and fancy robes and funny hats and all kinds of things, but if the people are not saved, it's not a church. No matter what else it is, it's not a church. No matter what denomination it is, whether it's Baptist or Methodist or I couldn't care. If it's Pentecostal and charismatic, whether it's Reformed, whether it's New Calvinist, whatever it might be, if it's the people are not saved, it's not a church. And I want to say to you today, if you are not saved, you are not part of the church. You may have been able to take out membership. You may be in the church. But if you're not saved, you're not part of that church. Now, these Thessalonians were saved. We see that. Look at verse 1. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, those who have been called out from amongst the Thessalonians, and you go and read in Acts chapter 17, you see it was not everybody who believed and accepted Paul's message. But those who did were those who were called out from amongst the Thessalonians, called out of them and called into God. Called into, as he says, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a unique group of people, and the first step of being a model church is that those people are saved, and I say supernaturally saved. There's no other way to be saved. You have to be supernaturally saved, and Paul tells us that here. He says, we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, but he says, how do we know that He's chosen you? Here's the evidence. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It comes not only with the word. It's not just the word. Not simply with words, but with power. Now, friends, let me say this. You cannot be saved without the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I don't believe that you can be saved without the word of God, but you cannot be saved with word of God, with the word of God alone. What am I meaning by that? Well, there are many people who sit in churches week after week after week. And as I'm preaching this, I'm thinking of a particular person at Germiston who week after week is there. But is not saved. Why? Because for some reason or other, there's just no docking. I can remember as a child sitting in Sunday school and hearing the gospel. And I know I was hearing the gospel because in later years I found out who the people were who were teaching us in that Sunday school, and they certainly were saved evangelicals. While I was serving in the Navy, the South African Navy, our chaplain was a Baptist pastor. And I know he would have been sharing the gospel with me. But when I one day sat in the Sandown Union Church in Sandton, just north of Johannesburg, I heard the gospel. And I said, nobody's ever told me this before. You see, it all just gone over my head. It was all just meaningless words. So Paul says, you've received the word, but you've received it with power, dunamis. You've received it with the Holy Spirit. You've received it with deep conviction, as some translations say, with full conviction or with much assurance. We see in verse 6, they welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. That's not your default position. Go out into the world and you speak to people and you share the word of God with them. They don't welcome it with joy. Paul says this is power. This is supernatural. Suddenly, the words don't only have intellectual and cognitive meaning, but they have spiritual meaning. They have spiritual transforming power. And so the first mark of a model church is that there has been the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit working with the Word of God, the Word of Christ, in the hearts and the minds of the people, bringing them to a saving faith. And we see that demonstrated in these people, the way they welcomed the message, the way they welcomed the messengers. Paul says that it's known all over the place, that verse 9, they report what kind of reception you gave us. People naturally don't receive those who are sharing the gospel with them happily. You know that you're doing mission work when the people don't want you to come. And that's what was going on, and these people were changed. So it was a supernatural work. They were changed. If you go to Acts chapter 17, you'll see that the people there, the Jews, were jealous. These people didn't have that jealousy. They weren't any more jealously guarding their positions. They weren't jealously guarding their comfort zones. They weren't jealously guarding their little circles as the others were. These people said, we're going to step out and we're going to accept this message. You see, let me say to you, friends, one of the mark of a true church, of a good church, is where the people are not saying, listen, I want to hold on to my comforts, to my little zone and where I'm happy. No, they're saying, we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And where He leads, we will follow. What He says we should do, that we will do. And the only people who will do that are those who are supernaturally saved. The second feature of a model church springs out of that. And that is that we see that these people were sacrificially serving. They were a people who had become, Paul says in verse 6, imitators of himself and Silas and Timothy, as they had become imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy. You became imitators of us. And what was Paul an example of? Well, he was an example of service. And he says, you followed my example, became imitators of us and of the Lord. What was the Lord's example? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here were a people who were supernaturally saved and now were sacrificially serving. We don't have time this morning, but you can go to chapter 2 and read about the kind of example Paul left. Paul says, you became imitators of us, although you knew how we lived among you. And chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 tells how Paul and Silas and Timothy lived amongst them. And as you read that, you will see it was sacrificial. They were not in it for themselves. They were not there to create a name for themselves. They were serving sacrificially. And these Thessalonians had seen that, and they nevertheless accept the message with joy and become imitators of him. Think of what they gave up. We are told here that they gave up their idols in verse 9. They tell how you turned from God to idols. We see not only did they give up their idols, they must have given up their time as well. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Service takes time. I know to clean the church. You've just been speaking about cleaning the church. Not a hard job. Anybody can do it, but it's going to take time. And if you're going to do it, you're going to have to sacrifice your time. Likewise, you cannot serve unless you are prepared to sacrifice your rights. You have the right not to come out on a Saturday afternoon and clean the church. You have every right to sit down and watch the sport and do whatever you like. You have that right. But if you're going to serve, you give up that right. You say, no, for the common good, for the betterment of the church and for the glory of God, I will give up that right. These people had given up their safety and their security. They knew that by following Paul and by enlisting to this teaching, they were putting themselves at risk. You remember that this big mob had been stirred up, and they knew that they were in danger. It wasn't a comfort zone that they were going into. Many of them, I believe, had even given up their homes. We certainly know that Jason gave up his home to as hospitality to Paul. They take on new foundations. No longer are they amongst the Thessalonians. They now are in Christ, verse 1. They take on a new family. He speaks to them as brothers in verse 4. If you are saved, friends, and you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, very often you will face the rejection of family and friends. In many respects, they have a new focus. No longer are they idolaters. If we had the time, friends, I want to tell you every one of us is an idolater. Every single one of us has our idols. Most of us, our idols are self. But our idols will either be self or our family or our finances or our education, our qualifications, our careers, whatever it might be, people make idols. And these people turn from their idols. And I'm saying that a model church is the church where people have turned from their idols and they've truly said, Christ first. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ before anything else, anyone else. Christ is first and foremost in my life. Everything else takes second place. These were a people who now had a new future. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And when John read the passage, I was happy the way he read verse 10. Verse 9 saying that they've turned to God from idols to serve the living true God. Verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven. Living with eternity in view. Wonderful to share a 90th birthday. But may this day in time be a joy to you with the hope of eternity. We must always live with that hope of eternity. They had a new fervor, and that fervor we read in verse 9 is the fervor of service. Friends, who are you serving? Even if you come to clean the church, who are you serving? You see, you can come to clean the church, and you can be serving self. Just before I left Germiston, the last service, the sermon I preached at Germiston Baptist Church before coming over here, I pled with the church. I said, please pray for me while I'm preaching at Castle Hill Baptist Church, Sunday the 10th of January. And I said, pray for me this, that my preaching will be a preaching which is seeking to glorify God, to instruct God's people, to build God's people up, and not to try and impress a people as to who Peter Sammons is. Every single preacher fights with that. Every person who's serving in the church is fighting all the time. Am I doing this to build myself up, to secure my position? Or am I doing it sacrificially to serve the Lord? Perhaps you're serving the system. Some people serve in the church, but all they're doing is serving the system. They are great servants of the Baptist Union or of the Castle Hill Baptist Church, and they're serving the organization. That's what's most important. No, friends, we are to serve the Lord. You see, you've got a choice of three things. When you serve, you're either going to serve self, or the system, or the Savior. I believe this church at Thessalonica was serving the Savior, and that makes them a model church. They were longing for His return. The third mark of a model church is that they were spontaneously sharing. Look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Spontaneously, they were sharing the gospel. Even when they didn't think they were sharing the gospel, they were sharing the gospel. By their lifestyle, by their words. You know, Paul, I often think about Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. I think Paul, it must have sometimes just about got out of hand when you spoke to Paul. Anything you said to him, he would have prefaced his answering sentence with Christ. Christ this, Christ that, Christ the next thing. Because for him, it was to live just to serve Christ. There was no way that you could mistake that Paul was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And true believers, friends, cannot hide the fact that they are believers. I remember meeting somebody at a meal. We had been invited to a meal and met a new couple at this meal, and soon we found out we had a common friend. This chap worked with a chap who was in our church. And he said, "Do you know this chap?" I said, "Yes, I do." And then he said to me, "You know, he's quite a bit of a Christian." Well, I don't know how you can be quite a bit of a Christian, you know, either you are or you aren't. But I just sat there and I thought, that brother of mine, Mike, I know that, he was just one of those people. Mike is, I shouldn't say was, he is. He's one of those people, he's now living in New Zealand. Mike's one of those people who he'll meet you and within 2 minutes he will have turned the conversation around to the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with you. He has that gift. I remember standing in a queue to buy ice creams with him on the beachfront in East London, and there were these people standing next to us and they were conversing amongst themselves, and somehow or other Mike wendled his way into their conversation, and very soon he was asking them what their hope for eternity was. He just had that ability to do that. But I want to say to you, not everybody's got that ability, but do people know that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of Daniel. If you go back to Daniel chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles with you, you can just turn there, Daniel chapter 6, and from verses 4 and 5, you remember that Darius had now set up this whole hierarchy of people to serve him. And because Daniel had so distinguished himself, in verse 3 we read, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. These exceptional qualities that Daniel has, what were they? Well, we find out. He says at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. There was a whole lot of bribery and corruption going on, and these people realized that if Daniel was now their overseer, that was an end to it. So he was killing the goose that lays the golden egg, so they needed to get rid of Daniel. So what did they do? They tried to read in verse 4, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now there's an outstanding man. I want to say to you, there's not only Christians that sometimes are those kinds of examples as to what we've read so far. But carry on reading. Said finally, verse 5, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. You see, with Daniel, he didn't just have these exceptional qualities. He had these exceptional qualities in such a way that people knew it was because of his relationship with his God. And they knew if you wanted to trip Daniel up, the one thing he would not do is deny his God. The one thing he would not do is disobey his God. And so we can set a trap for Daniel. That is spontaneous sharing. Friends, we need to pray that our churches, Germiston Baptist Church, Castle Hill Baptist Church, become models in our community, because people say, oh yes, I know I can trust so-and-so. because he's a member of that church. Or I know I can trust that church because so-and-so is a member of that church. Isn't it wonderful when people come to your church and they say, I've come to this church because so-and-so is coming to this church, and if he's coming to this church, well, I think this must be a good church. You see, that's a model church. Spontaneously sharing. We can sum it up in this way. What is a model church? I give you three words. All I've said this morning, we can sum up in three words. What is a model church? Chosen, changed, channels. Chosen, changed, channels. So let me ask you this morning, have you been chosen? If you are saved this morning, it is because God has chosen you, and because God, through His Word, by His power, at work, through His Holy Spirit, caused the scales to fall off of your eyes, you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, who could do nothing, could not respond to the gospel, were given life by Him so that you could respond to the gospel and were saved. Are you chosen this morning? Maybe you're saying this morning, well, I don't know if I'm chosen this morning. Let me ask you this question. Have you responded to the gospel? You see, if you've truly responded to the gospel, then yes, you were chosen. But some people say, well, I know so-and-so. They responded to the gospel, but where are they today? Well, you see, responding to the gospel also needs to be followed up by something else, and that is the changing. These Thessalonians changed. They went through a lot of change, and they were going through change. And every true believer, true chosen child of God, comes to salvation and is in the process of being changed. Praise God that I'm, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace has not been without effect in my life. No, I'm not what I ought to be. I know that. No, I'm not what God ultimately wants me to be. I know that. No, I'm not even what I want to be. I know that. But I do know this. I'm not what I once was. And God, by His grace, has changed me. And His grace has not been without effect in my life. If you can say that this morning, you are part of being a model church. Thirdly, channels. Are you being a channel of the grace of God to those round about you, with whatever gifts God has given to you? May God make 2016 a year for Castle Hill Baptist Church. A year, here's a prayer, Ian, for Germiston Baptist Church. A year in which we are seeing more and more people who are chosen coming through these doors, coming to salvation, going through the waters of baptism, becoming members of the church, changing inwardly and outwardly, spiritually, and becoming channels of God's grace to a world out there that desperately, desperately needs model churches. Amen.